Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through it, that you mold us through your word. We pray that the Holy Spirit would work in our hearts today to conform us to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this time of year where we can spend so much time with family and experience joy and fellowship and love. Lord, we thank you that as Christians, there's so much to thank you for. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. So there's a strategy game named Go that was invented in China many thousands of years ago. Now, I didn't really know this, but there are people that play this game professionally. And so there's a South Korean man that is a champion in Go. He has won 18 international titles. In 2016, this Go champion, who was considered at the time the best player in the world, lost against an artificial intelligence system developed by Google, by a Google-owned company named DeepMind. So he played against this AI computer and lost. And so he retired because he could not defeat AI. This is what he said. "With the debut of AI in Go games, I have realized that I am not at the top even if I become the number one through frantic efforts. Even if I become the number one, there is an entity that cannot be defeated." Now, I found that so interesting. This champion couldn't be content just beating everybody and beating everybody badly. He had to be the best against even machines. He had to be the best against everything in the world, or he didn't think it was worth doing at all. Now, I wonder what you make of this attitude. Maybe you think it's silly because it's a board game. But what if it was something you really cared about? What about when athletes retire because they can no longer be the top? What if the CEO of a company imbibed this attitude? Well, it's interesting. Jesus talks about our desire to be the best in today's passage. And he challenges against that desire to be the best and to be the top and to have the best seat in the house. So let's look at this text together. If you would please stand. Luke 14, verses 1 through 11. This is page 820. And then it goes into page 821 in your pew Bibles. And I just want to offer you that Bible. If you want a Bible and don't have a Bible, feel free to take that Bible home with you. And we will replace that at the end of the service. So Luke chapter 14, verses 1 through 11. "One Sabbath, when he went to dine at the house of a ruler of the Pharisees, they were watching him carefully. And behold, there was a man before him who had dropsy. And Jesus responded to the lawyers and Pharisees, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath or not?' But they remained silent. Then he took him and healed him and sent him away. And he said to them, 'Which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out?' And they could not reply to these things. Now he told a parable to those who were invited, when he noticed how they chose the places of honor, saying to them, 'When you are invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not sit down in a place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you be invited by him. And he who invited you both will come and say to you, "Give your place to this person." And then you will begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when you are invited, go and sit in the lowest place, so that when your host comes, he may say to you, 'Friend, move up higher.' Then you will be honored in the presence of all who sit at the table with you. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted." This is God's word. Would you please take a seat? Jesus is spending time telling people what the kingdom of God looks like. God is the king of this world, and his kingdom displays certain characteristics that God also displays as the loving king of this world. But sometimes God doesn't just tell us what the kingdom, his kingdom looks like. He tells us how different we are from his kingdom, and that's what he's doing here. Now, a few weeks ago, we talked about a woman who was not able to stand up straight, and Jesus healed her on the Sabbath. And the religious leaders were so upset. How could you heal on the Sabbath? How could you do that? You're not allowed to heal on the Sabbath. But Jesus said to them, you are hypocrites. You will take your oxen and your donkeys to go drink water, but here I am healing your sister, someone in your family, and you don't even care. What you focus more is your man-made rules. Now, once again, Jesus heals on the Sabbath. A man with dropsy is there. Now, dropsy is not a disease where you just drop things all the time. That's just clumsy, all right? Dropsy is a condition where your limbs are swollen because of excess bodily fluids. Now, dropsy itself is not a disease. It's usually there's underlying conditions that cause dropsy. So maybe congestive heart failure or kidney disease. It's why when you get a physical, your doctor will squeeze your legs to see if your legs are swollen or not. Now, there's some indication that this man was planted there to trap Jesus. Notice that this man is sent away after he is healed. He's not on the invite list. Right? You wouldn't send someone away if they were invited to this dinner. So he is healed and he is sent away. So Jesus, knowing what was on their minds before they could say anything, asked them, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? And they didn't say anything. They were tongue-tied. So Jesus, after healing, asked again, which of you, having a son or an ox that has fallen into a well on a Sabbath day, will not immediately pull him out? But once again, Jesus is met with silence. See, these two instances are told to us to make the point that the leaders have not changed. Their attitudes have not changed. In fact, they're becoming more and more hard-hearted towards Jesus. And with the healing of this man with dropsy and the woman who could not straighten herself and the reaction of these Pharisees, Jesus is making the point that in his kingdom, it is about mercy. It's about compassion. That is what he cares about in his kingdom. Yet those who are around him are fixated on their man-made rules, rules that kept people at a distance, rules that allowed them to not show them love. They were self-righteous and concerned only for their well-being. Now, as Jesus is going forward in his ministry, he realizes it's not just the leaders that don't exhibit the kingdom of God. It's also these people at this party that he's at. He notices that everyone at the party wants to exalt themselves. They want to make much of themselves. They were selfishly ambitious and self-promoting. And so our first point this morning is that our hearts desire exaltation. Our hearts desire exaltation. See, during this time, sometimes feasts were set up in the shape of a U, and the host would sit at the bottom of the U, and the places of honor would be the ones closest to the host. And as Jesus spends time at this party, I guess he's just standing there observing. He notices that everybody is looking to sit at the best, most honored seats. Now, we don't know how they were jockeying for those spots, but there is a clear indication that these people longed to be exalted. They wanted to be recognized. They wanted to be honored. They wanted to be in the highest place, the best place. Now, I don't know if you can relate to this desire to want to be honored, to want to be exalted, or to want to be in the highest place. It can be as simple as this. Maybe when you're about to get into a car and someone sits in the front seat, you think to yourself, I deserve that seat. I deserve that seat. When a college student sits in my front seat, I think to myself, why are you sitting there? That seat belongs to my wife. Why are you getting there, right? Why are you going there? It happens when your sister gets the drumstick and you think, I should get the drumstick. It happens when we are at work
and we see a coworker promoted or get a raise, and you wonder to yourself, when will I get my due? When will I be honored and exalted? And for those go-getters out there, maybe you start cozying up to the boss, trying to get the seats of honor. It's networking, right? When we are serving in the church or our fellowship and no one seems to recognize that we are doing all this work, maybe in our hearts we wonder, when will I be honored? When will I be exalted? When will people just say thank you to me? When will people recognize that I am a good mother or a good father? And so in all of these little moments, sometimes we start to fish for compliments. We humble brag. We seek the recognition that we think we deserve. You see, wanting to be in an elevated position, to be the best, to have the best, to be seated at the best place, is commonplace in our culture. We live in a culture that sees ambition and the desire to be the best as virtue. We really have imbibed this idea that second place is first loser. When an athlete or CEO says that they want to be the best at all costs, we often don't think that there is a problem there. We respect their ambition. We respect their drive. When someone is a workaholic spending way too much time in the office, as long as they haven't made a wreck of their personal life, as long as it just meets the bare minimum qualifications of a normal personal life, we think, wow, they are worthy of our respect. That is virtuous. What a diligent person. What a go-getter. Now, I have to be clear. Ambition doesn't have to be wrong. Even Paul in Romans 6:15 says that it is his ambition to preach the gospel. But the difference between Paul's ambition and the ambition of these people at the feast is that Paul's ambition is to see God exalted, but these people at the feast were concerned that they would be exalted. Paul wanted to see God promoted. These people at the feast were concerned with self-promotion. Jesus is saying here that the kingdom is not characterized by self-promoters. His kingdom is not characterized by those who want to exalt themselves and make much of themselves. So what is his kingdom like? His kingdom is characterized by humility. The kingdom of Christ is characterized by humble servants, not self-promoters. And so our second point this morning is exaltation by humiliation. Exaltation by humiliation. As Jesus observes these people jockeying for the best places, the place of honor, Jesus gives his guests some words of wisdom. He says this, when you are invited to a feast, don't try to sit in the place of honor. Because if somebody comes through the door that is more honorable than you, then you will be asked to get up and take the lower place. And you take the walk of shame. That's embarrassing for everybody. So don't do that. You know, it's like airlines. Remember thinking as a kid, if first class is empty, I should be allowed to sit in it. I'm a paying customer. I should be allowed to go there. I should be allowed to sit in first class if there's no seats there. But just try it. Try sitting in first class even if it's empty. No, just try to even use the bathrooms in first class and see what happens. The flight attendant will come to you, sorry ma'am, sorry sir, this seat is for first class customers only. And they will promptly escort you out of first class. And you will walk the walk of shame. Jesus says, rather than trying to go to the best seats, take the lowest place. So that when the host notices that you are in the lower place, he will put you to a higher place of honor. So Jesus summarizes the lesson of this parable by saying, for everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. And he who humbles himself will be exalted. See, humility is the way of the kingdom. God's kingdom is characterized by humility. It is the weak ones that God uses for the kingdom. The ones who exalt themselves will be humbled. And the humbled ones are exalted. It is exaltation through humiliation. And it's all throughout Scripture. Hang with me for a second as we look at this theme throughout Scripture. We can't get to all of them, but here are some examples. I'm reminded of Leah and Rachel in Genesis 29. Remember, Leah and Rachel were sisters. In Genesis 29:17, it says, Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. Now, what does it mean for Leah's eyes to be weak? Like, her vision was bad? She needed glasses? Like, why was that an issue? No, Leah's eyes are being contrasted with Rachel's beauty. So there was probably something wrong with Leah's eyes that made her the ugly duckling in the family. See, Rachel was desired in this family. She was beautiful, so much so that Jacob was willing to work in her father's field for 7 years. But Jacob was tricked into marrying Leah. And rather than love her, Jacob was intent on marrying the prettier sister and worked until he could have her. So you have this girl, Leah, who was always compared to her prettier sister. Nobody wanted to marry her. That is why her dad tricked Jacob. There were many men trying to break down the door for Leah. He wouldn't have tricked Jacob into marrying her. And then she finally gets married. But the husband didn't love her. But you know what? You know how the story ends? God uses Leah, not Rachel, to have Judah. And through Judah would eventually come Jesus, the Messiah. God used what was lowly, humble, despised in the eyes of the world to bring about salvation for the world. It's not just Leah. It's Moses. Think of Moses as this fearless leader. And he was, in some ways. But he was the prophet who says that he wasn't eloquent enough to deliver God's people from the hands of Pharaoh. Remember when God calls Moses, he says, I don't want to do this. I'm not eloquent enough. I am inadequate. And God uses this humble man to deliver the Israelites from the bondage in Egypt. It's the shepherd boy David, who was so weak he couldn't even wear armor. Imagine that. So small in size that the king's armor weighed him down. And it's this humble shepherd boy that God uses to bring victory and to bring forth his kingdom by slaying Goliath and becoming the king of Israel. And it is no coincidence that David's great fall is when he is most powerful, most exalted, and self-promoting. It is why the kingdom happens through little boys offering 5 loaves and a couple of fish. It's why the kingdom of heaven is compared to a mustard seed, the smallest of all seeds, and is compared to leaven to yeast. Because of those small, in the hands of God, you can use it for his glory and renown. See, the kingdom of heaven is seemingly insignificant, but used by God to change people and to change the world. It is humble and seemingly insignificant, but nothing could be further from the truth. Now, of course, all of these examples are pointing to Jesus as the ultimate demonstration of exaltation through humiliation. Philippians 2 tells us that Jesus is God, who's in the form of God, yet he did not count equality with God. He humbled himself. Jesus took on human form. We tend to think, oh, you know, I'm pretty good looking. There's nothing wrong with that. But no, for God to take on human form is to humble himself. But he came not to be an earthly king. He came as a servant. And he was obedient, even obedient to death. And not just any death, death on a cross, falsely accused, despised by those around him. But because of his humiliation, he is exalted. God has exalted Jesus and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. The way of the kingdom is exaltation through humiliation. The way of the kingdom is parabolic. You go down, then up. We must be humbled, and God exalts the humble. Or alternatively, God humbles the proud. That's also what he says here. You see, what Jesus is trying to say is that when we live our lives trying to promote ourselves and exalt ourselves, when our lives are marked by that type of ambition, we will end up regretting living our lives in such a way. Now, if we are lucky, we see that in our lifetimes before it's too late. Former Pepsi CEO Indra Nooyi was Pepsi's first female CEO, and she boosted revenue by 80%. Pretty impressive. She was ranked as the second most powerful woman in the world, according to the Fortune list. When she stepped down, she said this: "I've been blessed with an amazing career, but if I'm being honest, there have been moments I wish I'd spent more time with my children and my family." And so she shares this story about her office was being renovated and her desk was going to be given away. And her daughter, finding out that they were going to give away that desk, said to her mom, "How can you give that desk away? I slept there for all those years growing up. How could you throw that desk away?" It's such a sad memory, sleeping in her mother's office. The same daughter wrote a letter saying, "Dear mom, please, please, please come home. I love you, but I'd love you more if you came home." Nui kept the letter to remind herself of what she's lost. You see, even in this life, by God's grace, we realize that the things we live for don't always truly satisfy us. She was humbled. She achieved all that she had dreamed of, promoted to the top, that all of this jockeying for the best positions to be exalted, to be honored, to be at the top, she realized maybe ends up costing us more than we anticipated. But that's just in this life. When Jesus returns, we will be confronted with the glorious Christ, the glory of God, and we will in that moment see how foolish it was to promote ourselves. See, we all think we're pretty great until someone greater comes along. See, you might think you're pretty good at swimming until you race Michael Phelps, and it will look like you're standing still. You think you're great at playing basketball until you play LeBron James one-on-one and you can't even get a shot off. You might think you're good at the cello until you play with Yo-Yo Ma. How much more with Jesus? When we see the majesty and glory of Christ, if we have been seeking the place of honor, when we finally meet Jesus, we will say, "No, Jesus, you belong there." See, Philippians 2, 9 and 10 says, "Every knee will bow at the name of Jesus, and every tongue that Jesus Christ is Lord." And he means every. Some will bow willingly. Some will bow unwillingly. Some will confess gladly. Some will confess begrudgingly. When Jesus returns, the opinion of people isn't going to be the way that we treat movies and restaurants. You know, sometimes people say, "That was the best movie ever," or "That was the best meal I've ever had." And then you go and you watch it and you eat it and you're like, "Oh, that didn't live up to the hype. That was just an average meal." No, when Jesus returns, it will be an undisputed fact that all glory belongs to him. All honor belongs to him. No one will stand before Jesus and say to themselves, "I wish I made a bigger deal about myself." When the real deal comes, we will say, "The seat of honor belongs to you. I don't belong there. I've been a fraud." And the proud will be humbled. So how do we pursue humility? How do we pursue humility? We pursue humility through the cross. See, hearing this, some of you will be thinking that what I'm saying is that how you truly become successful in life is to have more humility. That maybe is what you think I'm saying. You think that what I'm saying is in order for you to be as successful as you want to be, you need to have a little bit of humility along the way. That successful people are also humble people. Now that might be true, but that is not what I'm saying at all. To be humble is to not seek self-exaltation and self-promotion at all. Humility isn't a tool to play the game of obtaining the American dream. Humility is not playing the game altogether. To be humble is to count others as more significant than ourselves. To look out not just for our interests, but the interests of others. It's a life of servanthood. You see, to live in the kingdom of God is to be a servant, to lay down our lives for others. Kingdom citizens are called to die to self and put the needs of others before our own. C.S. Lewis said, humility is not thinking less of yourselves, it's thinking of yourself less. See, humility is not self-deprecation, constantly beating yourself up and telling yourself how terrible at everything you are. That's not humility. Nor is it false humility. You know what false humility is? Telling everyone how bad you are, but in your heart telling you how amazing you actually are. Humility is not about self. It's self-forgetfulness. Humility is an outward orientation that says, I love you. I want to serve you. I don't want the place of honor. You take the place of honor. You are more significant than me. Yet that is not how we interact with each other. We think we are better than others. We think we are more thoughtful than others. We look down on others when they don't pitch in as much as we do. We look down on others for their personal decisions. We look down on others when they aren't as loving or as humble as we are or as patient as we are. And humility escapes us precisely because our eyes are fixed on other people. You know, it's very easy, right? I do this all the time. If I want to feel better about myself, I will just pick the weakness in your life that I know about. And I will measure myself against your weakness. And I will feel pretty good about myself. But if we are to be a humble people, we need to look heavenward. We need to look to Christ. We come to humility only when we look to Jesus, only when we live each day in light of the cross. The cross humbles us to the core. When we look at the cross, we realize that we are so thoroughly sinful, so thoroughly fallen, so helpless and entrapped by our sin that Jesus had to die for us. When we realize we are sinful, we realize that even our best efforts, our good works, are mixtures of good and evil motivations. I don't know about you, but sometimes when I serve others, partially it's because I want to help. Partially it's because I want others to know. It's a mix of good and bad. We spend time in the Word and memorize Scripture because we want to know God. But also, sometimes it just feels good to have the answer. And it feels good to be able to recite verses. We confess our sins so that others can keep us accountable, but we also do it so that others will view us as authentic or genuine. See, when we look at God, His holy character, and all that the cross entails, we realize that we are hopeless to save ourselves, that even our best works are sometimes mixtures of good and bad motivations. The cross melts away our pride and pretentiousness, because if we were really so great and so awesome and so good, so worthy of honor, Jesus would not have had to die for us. How could we desire the place of honor knowing how dishonorable we really are? But the beauty of the gospel is this: realizing our weakness, our wrongdoing, our sin, it humbles us and takes us down the parabolic path. But God does not leave us at the bottom. The good news is that Jesus did not just die on the cross, he resurrected. And when he resurrected, he took those of us who put our faith in him with him, so that as Christ is exalted, we too are exalted. See, the Christian life is about confessing, Jesus, I am unworthy. I am a broken sinner. I have not followed your ways, God. Forgive me. Forgive me. And we get to a place where we say to God, God, I don't even belong at your table. I don't deserve a seat. Forget the seat of honor. I don't deserve an invitation to the table. I don't belong there. And what God says is, come here. Take a seat next to me. Friend, move up higher. We are elevated. When we trust in Jesus, we are made to be sons and daughters of God. Though we were his enemies, we become reconciled not just to have peace with God, but to become sons and daughters of the Most High. We are invited into his family and given a seat of honor because of what Jesus has done. Brothers and sisters, as we close, in a dog-eat-dog world where everyone is trying to be the best, to be elevated above others, would our posture be one of humility? Would we long to serve and count others as more significant than ourselves? But the only way we develop that humility is by looking to Jesus, looking at what he has done for us because of how fallen and broken we really are. And when we go to him humbly, he says, friend, move up higher. Come to the table and eat with me. Would we begin to characterize the kingdom of God that others might be drawn to him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess that we can sometimes love to take the exalted seat, the place of honor. We feel entitled to it, and we get frustrated when others don't notice how good we really are. But Father, help us to fix our eyes on Jesus, to see that we are fallen and more broken than we even know, that the bad things that we do just scratch the surface level of our sinfulness. And would it humble us to our knees? Would we trust in you and ask you for forgiveness? And when we do that, we know that you say, friend, come up. Friend, join me at this table. You make us your sons and your daughters. Lord, we thank you for this glorious gospel. We thank you for this Jesus that humbled himself even to death on a cross so that sinners like us might have a seat at your table. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.